Thank you, Nancy, for toughing it out. She's not feeling good at all. So she is just, I've come to a conclusion. You want to hear it? It's very profound. We're all falling apart. All right? You know? Amen. That's how you get some amens, right? Yeah. We're just falling apart. So be sure you know where you're going when your final part falls off. Okay. Stephen's just going to find a woods and start walking, so we won't know about him. But the rest of us will just fall apart. So, all right. Well, let me get back to Genesis here as we finish what we started last week. I thought I put my marker there. Chapter 19 and part 2. I'm trying to lean towards the microphone here. And we're going to read the last part of this section, verses 23 to 29, and they'll be up on the screen for you here in Genesis. And again, this is the account of the destruction of Sodom. And so, is the scripture up there? All right. We'll begin in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts. And again, I pray that you would continue to raise up a people that will hold fast to the truth of your word, no matter what the world says. That we would build our lives on the words of Christ, the solid rock, so when the storms come, we aren't knocked down. So may we grasp this truth again today, in Christ's name, amen. I was reading through the book of Exodus this week, and it was interesting when you start talking about the plagues of Egypt and how God did that with his people and to eventually bring his people out of Egypt. And it's amazing. I was thinking of how God separated his people from the Egyptians who were not his people. Repeatedly, God made two groups. He classified them into two groups. He said, my people, and to Pharaoh, your people, Israel and Egypt. And by the way, that's all there are, two groups. You either belong to God or you do not belong to God. In fact, in chapter 11, we find this written, God did what he did that you may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The word distinction is the word to sever, to cut. It might be used to, if somebody in those days was beheaded, that their head was severed from their body. It's separate. It is cutting. It is slicing. My favorite example in all the plagues is the plague of darkness. And it says it was pitch dark. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. So when the early morning news shows came on TV, it was dark outside. They didn't have TVs, okay, just making sure you're with me, all right? When it was noon, it was dark. And I take that to mean that they could not even light a torch. God put out all the lights. However, look, verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. And it's amazing to me, if you know Scripture and how it works, all these numbers and things are significant. You read all through the Old Testament, 7 days and 3 days. And it's just interesting even to read here, they're not going to be able to rise for 3 days. Well, immediately I think of Jesus rising. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So these Egyptians are moping around. They can't see anything. So let's just sit in the chair, Ma. We'll just sit in the chair until, who knows, till Moses maybe changes it, you know. But if they were able to look to the land of Goshen, what did they see? Light. God made a distinction. Then I was reading where God sent the hail. I mean, if you didn't get in a building, you were smashed. Cattle were smashed, sheep were smashed, people were smashed, trees were smashed, everything was smashed. And then Pharaoh said, go get Moses. And I never thought of this before. He had to send a servant to go get Moses. Now, if I was that servant, I'd say, well, Pharaoh, I really would rather, I got a sore throat today, I can't leave the building. I don't want to walk out there in that hail. So I don't know if he got a shield and was dodging it. But think about this. They get Moses, and Moses is walking to the palace, you know, for Pharaoh to entreat him again. Moses, he's just walking along, him and Aaron, just as peaceful as can be. All this hail falling, and not a one of them hits them. And maybe the guy that's escorting them has that shield or whatever, or he's dodging them, and they're just both walking. Why? Because God makes a distinction between his people and those who are not his people. You know, I wonder what Lot's future son-in-laws, remember Lot went to him and said, you got to get out of town with us. God's going to judge this land. And by the way, it just wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah. There were several other cities that God destroyed that day. I wonder what they thought the first moment maybe they looked up. And we really don't know if it came from the sky or if God brought it from beneath or both. But if they had any seconds at all to feel the heat or see the red and the fire, I wonder what they thought. Wow, Lot told us, done, they're gone. The reason God rained down judgment upon them was their wicked, sinful behavior. And specifically, it was homosexuality. Now, that subject today is a subject that even churches today are saying, you know what, it's okay. You know what, we really shouldn't make a big deal out of that. Well, our topic today, and we're answering the question, God doesn't hold himself accountable to his word? Well, we know the answer is yes, he does. But many churches are just sort of, well, we don't really want to fight this battle. Well, let's just see what God thinks about it. And we saw that clearly in chapter 19 when the two angels came to town and Lot said, don't stay in the city square, come home. And remember, all of the men from youngest to the oldest gathered around his house and they said, bring them out so we may have sex with them. The Hebrew word no, that's what it means. I mean, clearly we were given an example that we saw last week. Some churches, like I said, and people just don't see what to me is so clear in Scripture. It is clear. It's against the Creator's design. He made them female and male and female. You be cling to each other. It's an abomination in his sight, and it deserves burning judgment from the Most High God. Now, most people think, well, if churches preach that this is a sin, they hate us. They're mean, and they pound on pulpits and scream, and they just hate everybody who's not like them. You know what? There are probably some churches that are like that, but not me and not this one. And so it's sad that they clear, and maybe it's some people who claim to be believers that give that wrong opinion. But let's just go through this and let's see what God says. Now, let me quickly review for sake of time. We saw last week where God let Abraham in on what he was doing. He is my chosen child. I'm going to bless the world through him, and my son's going to come through him, so I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do to Sodom. We saw that Abraham prayed for the wicked. And we're to pray for the wicked we live with. We saw the extent of the wicked. That was the young and the old coming. And then remember Lot said, here are my two daughters? Wow, bizarre. We saw the danger of living near the wicked, how it kind of can rub off on us as it rubbed off on Lot. Today we come to our last point in these two messages, judgment on the wicked we live with. And we want to see, first of all, the historical count that we just read in those, was it six verses? 6 or 7 verses. Abraham knows what is about to happen. And perhaps he's hoping that God finds 10 righteous. Remember that? If you find 10, I won't destroy. I'm not just going to go in and rescue those 10 as he rescued Lot and his two daughters. I'll save the whole city. So I believe from that, we believe Abraham was interceding for the whole city. And in 27 and 28, Abraham got up early in the morning, and he went to stand where he was talking with the Lord, and he simply looked down where Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities were, and he didn't see the fall festival going on. He didn't see a party going on. Said he looked towards the valley, and the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Black furnace. Couldn't find 10 righteous. We're not given many details about this. You know, now if we were writing this, we probably would have spent 15 chapters. I mean, we could have just described everything about it. 6 or 7 verses, Moses writes it for us. But we do know in verse 24 that this came from God. God may have used an earthquake to bring the fire. Who knows what he used, but it came from God. The Lord reigned on Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord is directly connected to the judgment. We know there was no warning. Remember in World War II, and sometimes they drop leaflets and let people know, we're going to drop a big bomb if you don't get your rulers to repent, right? They drop leaflets and stuff, maybe different kind of leaflets about there's food over there that we're bringing, whatever. No planes flew over. Oh, by the way, there were no planes back then either. No TVs and no planes. But just to kind of help us to kind of put it in our perspective, they didn't drop leaflets, get out of town. Jonah didn't come and say, repent, because judgment is coming. They were wicked. God's judgment was upon them. It was complete. Everybody was killed. Every one of them. Even everything that grew on the ground was killed. And we notice that in verse 26, Lot's wife went out, and the ESV puts it perfectly, because the Hebrew word means she got behind him. And then she looked back. And she didn't look back, because she had a crick in her neck, and had to scratch it. She was longing for where she lived. Apparently, Lot's wife loved that life there. She loved the lifestyle. God took her life. She lost her life. You see, you can take yourself out of the environment, but your heart always goes with you. And God removed her out of his grace and mercy. The angels grabbed them and said, get out. Remember, they lingered and Lot lingered. But you see, her little heart went with her. And her heart longed for what was back there. That's why this philosophy of, just move to a different neighborhood and you'll be okay. You always take yourself with you. And we also find in verse 29, again, that God makes a distinction between his people and the wicked. So it was, God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he indeed overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Did you notice that also? Over and over, God takes credit. I did it. I did it. I did it. I did it. God does indeed keep his word, does he not? Now, here's the important issue. Why did God do this? Well, 20 and 21 of chapter 18 or 19 gives us the, is it chapter 18, 20 and 21. The Lord said, because the outcry of the city against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Remember, God always has evidence, even though he knows. He proves that the person is guilty. Even in the last judgment, he'll pull out the books and he'll prove that people did not belong to his son. So now, what's going on in our day? It's a great opportunity to kind of discuss that briefly. Well, the first point here is simply the softening of God's judgment to make an excuse for homosexual behavior. We have to soften God. We have to soften, not we, but people have to soften God's view of this kind of behavior. And so in order for churches to excuse the behavior, to let people come into their membership to be accepted in the world to get bigger crowds, they have to soften the narrative of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they have to try to convince themselves and others that the reason God overthrew them had nothing to do with homosexuality. It had everything to do with, and I'm going to share with you some of their thoughts. One of their strongest arguments is it was not homosexuality, but they simply were not hospitable people. So you're going to tell me that God overthrew all of these cities. Now, I don't know how many there were. There were way more in Sodom and Gomorrah who lived like them because they simply didn't take a picnic basket over to their neighbors. That's what's being taught. However, the scriptures do tell us that what that was one of their sins. Listen to Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Part of their sin was they had wealth, they had ease, but apparently, as every city had poor among them, they rejected the poor, just like in the Corinthian church. So yes, indeed, that was part of their sin, but it also says pride twice, and it was they did an abomination before me. You tie that in with the other scripture, the abomination was not only that, it was the sexual sin. And others say that in all the times that Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in all of the scripture, that not once is it related to the sin of homosexuality. So that simply was not why they were destroyed. It was simply they just didn't care about the poor. Now that's a sin, but it's hard to imagine God destroying 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 cities, whatever it was, and wiping out the young and the old and the cattle and the sheep and everything simply because, you know, when Sally's dog died, they didn't take over a meatloaf, right? No. But that's just a simple argument. There's a much deeper argument to prove it's just simply not true. Let me ask you this. Why did Lot offer his daughters to those men so they could give her some food and be hospitable towards her? He offered those men his daughters for one reason, for them to have sexual pleasure with her. This was not a sin of not feeding the poor or in your town. It's very clear what Lot knew they wanted, and he tried to satisfy it in a horrible way. In fact, I already said the Hebrew word for no is a sexual meaning in the Hebrew. And to say that the scriptures don't connect it with sexual sin, listen to Jude, a New Testament book, verse 7. There's only one chapter, so verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desire, the Greek word is a different flesh, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So eternal fire is coming. I went to one of my grandson's ball games the other night. Now I'm getting choked up because of my message yesterday was about that. My dad going to all my stuff, but. And so I'm sitting there watching Caden's ball game. He scored 20 points. Pretty good. And they had a halftime devotional, and the youth pastor came out. I'm thinking, this will be interesting. I don't know what he talked about. But he talked about Noah's flood. And he said, God's never going to judge this world again. And my ears went, what does the scripture say? He will never judge the world by a flood again. That was a picture of a flood. But you see, you can't really speak too strongly because you'll just offend people. Did Jesus ever? Well, I'm getting off track. A different flesh. There's a punishment coming, Jude said, and it's going to be just like why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it doesn't say because they didn't take a picnic basket to the poor or at Christmas time bring them oranges. Sexual immorality. Listen to 2 Peter 2:7-8. God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Where? In Sodom. He was a righteous man. He lived among them day after day. He was tormented in his soul because of their lawless deeds. He saw them and he heard them do them. Sensual behavior? The Bible never calls not giving to the poor sensual behavior, you know. Hey, I'm kind of in the mood. I think I'll go give my neighbor a sandwich. No, you just don't do that. It's just a far-fetched way to excuse evil behavior. And they want to say that God approves it. God just doesn't care. And then the other argument, another argument is simply this. It's not wrong if they love each other. Now, certainly, non-consensual sex between man or woman, or man and man, or woman and woman, oh, that's definitely wrong. But if they love each other, that's got to be okay, right? No, the Bible condemns it. Listen to Leviticus 18. And there are several prohibitions. And if you read Leviticus 18, you'll find animals and everything there in a sexual connotation. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, here's the next argument. Well, that's Old Testament. You know that Old Testament, that's a different God back there. Anybody says that, they have no understanding of the Scriptures, not the least. The Bible is one story. From Genesis to Revelation, it is one story about Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the New Testament has removed some of the Old Testament laws. You probably are wearing a uniform, clothes today that are made with different types of material. Not back then. God was showing his holiness. You cannot mix sin with me. And all these were examples pointing to Christ. The New Testament has removed many of those dietary food laws and some of those other laws. Acts chapter 10 brings that out. God gave Peter that dream. God accepts the Jew and the Gentile. Those, you can eat what you want. But the moral laws have never been rescinded. Never. They are still true today. So that does just, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. What was an abomination back when that was written is an abomination now. That's a very, very weak argument. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. So people rejected God, the Creator. They made idols and things, and that's the context. So God simply said, okay, you live the way you want. The worst kind of judgment God could ever do is to back off from you, or an unbeliever even. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. So what was the result of God's doing that? To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And I've heard this argument too. Well, it's not in the New Testament anywhere. God doesn't say anything about homosexuality in the New Testament. Oh, yes, he does. I think they know that most people who want to live that way will not open a Bible and look. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. That means the way God made it. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Isn't it amazing the diseases that come from homosexual and lesbian sexual acts. Right there in the book of Romans. It goes on, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. See, I think some of my young grandchildren could understand this. In fact, some of the youngest I saw, I was with Hudson last night, and I've heard Timothy and even River and probably some of the other ones, they know the difference between a girl and a boy at that young age. One author made this note: the homosexual movement has rallied under the banner of gay pride. Now, isn't it amazing? What was the sin of the devil? Pride. Pride's a horrible thing, but that's their moniker. I think that's the right word, moniker, right? It sure sounds good. Under the banner of gay pride. And pride is the very attitude that the Bible associates with rebellious idolatry. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And not only that, they tried to steal God's rainbow. Isn't that something? To me, that's just a mockery of the devil. Look what I did, God. You gave the rainbow to show you'll never judge the world by a flood, which shows your mercy and grace by saving Noah and his family. And who got on that ark? The seed of the woman in Genesis 3. And Jesus eventually came from the seed that was in that ark. Satan is just, he's a master of evil. But that rainbow was for us to look back up and say, my God is faithful. But they've turned it around. You can live how you want. Fools, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There are churches today that are homosexual churches, and the pastors are up there that are admittedly gay, and some of them are women, and they're lesbian, and they make up their own creeds, and they change hymns, and they make up their own words in the hymns that go along with, you know, I'd like to know what Amazing Grace sounds like. Believe me, I want to try, but I won't try to make up new words. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boom, period, done. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm living in outright sin. Now listen, grab this. A child of God, be grabbing this, can be tempted with this sin. A child of God, for whatever reason, may sense a sinful desire for someone of the same sex. I don't understand that, but it's documented. True believers have shared their struggle and their fight. But what will a true believer do? They'll fight it. They'll fight it. They'll seek counsel. They'll seek help. They'll pray. They'll be broken in their heart because of it. And God can give victory. The unrighteous who practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Ooh, Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is not the worst sin. Idolatry and pride is the worst sin because everything comes from idolatry and pride. So we don't take those who practice that and say, you're the bad, bad, bad ones. Just being born, we're unworthy of heaven. Boy, I got to move along here. And what did Paul say after saying all that? Such were some of you. That's how you used to live. That used to be you. But something happened. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's not you anymore. You've been changed. So they try to soften it, but it just doesn't hold water. I'm going to have to do it really quick here. We kind of mentioned this. Secondly, homosexuality is clearly an abomination before the Lord. I've shared some of those verses, but I want to show you this real quick. I looked up all the verses that have to do in the scriptures with Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of their arguments is, it's just not in the Bible. This was such a catastrophic event of judgment from God that almost all the Bible writers brought it up. Whenever they talked about judgment, they brought it up. Look at this. I need a wet finger. I have 5 pages of scripture where Bible writers mention the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. he had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. I mean, it's just over and over. It was such a catastrophic event. It gripped the mind of the Bible writers in such a deep way. And not only that, the Spirit of God led them to write it. It's an abomination. That was a picture of what's coming if you don't know Jesus Christ. For anybody to say that it was a sin of hospitality is absolutely lost. Thirdly, quickly, where does that leave us today? And you know where it leaves the church today? We know, first of all, that all we have is by the grace of God, right? That could be me. I could be living in any sin today. If not, God didn't come down, change my wicked, evil heart. I believe God saved me when I was around 10. And he may have saved me earlier, but that's when I recognized it. But I'll tell you what, even at 10, I had a wicked, evil, sinful heart. And God spared me from some of the things some of my family members got into. God spared me, thank goodness. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. So don't any of us ever look at somebody caught in that sin and think we're any better than them. We are not. We have grace. Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Second thing I thought of, I don't think I put those up there. Or did I? Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. Which way's backwards and which? I don't know what I did. Well, secondly, followers of Christ are not to hate, mock, or treat a person who chooses to be gay. Notice the way I worded that. Chooses to be gay or lesbian, as if they are not made in God's image. I don't agree with it. But I am not to treat them like they are not made in the image of God. They are. They need redeemed. We don't compromise the truth. We don't water it down. We don't call names, but we should be willing to be called homophobic. That's the big homophobic. That's the big word. So be it if they do. Just a couple verses. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with what? Gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. They're in the snare of the devil. They don't know it. So we come with gentle. In Titus 3, it says, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Because we used to be foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions, pleasures, all of these things. That used to be us. But the goodness of God, Jesus Christ, appeared, and he saved us, and he washed us with the regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. He poured it on us through Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, the Bible says, be gentle to those who are lost and trapped by the devil, because that used to be you. That used to be you. And why I put I just messed up that, but we're okay. We must be like Abraham. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed for them. He interceded for those blinded and trapped. Reminded what Paul said in Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now you walk up to somebody and scream in their face at what a sinner they are, and you tell me if they're going to listen to you. I'm not saying we don't tell them it's sin. You see the difference? You go march around some courthouse and be screaming and yelling and get in a fight with somebody, a lesbian and a homosexual. You start screaming, and then you're going to tell them the love of Christ. No, God can do what he wants to do, but the scriptures say, be gentle, loving. I tell you what, when somebody knows you love them, even if you disagree with them, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? And I know it's a hard line, isn't it? It's a hard balance, I know. Paul said, my heart prayer for Israel is that they be saved. God does indeed hold himself accountable. I just want to read a song here. And It's entitled Looking Through His Eyes. It says, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mocked your holy name, when they beat you and spat upon you, Lord. Let me love them as you love them just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Father, thank you for opening our eyes. If not for your grace, we could be sitting in a prison today. We could just make a list of where we might be. Thank you for changing us. Help us, Father, to love those who aren't like us. May no one ever get the thought or idea from us that we're better than them. For so many today are trapped in this sin. Changing the scriptures of which you said the judgments of this book will come upon them if they do that. Give us your grace as Christ had, eating with sinners, never doing what they did, but loving them. The woman at the well was amazed because you told her her sin. It's amazing. Give us boldness and courage to do the same with love. And thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.